We'll be concentrating our thoughts on the verses 4 through to the first line of the verse 8 as we return to the subject of the work of the Spirit in His people, particularly with reference to Christian love. In these verses we have a definition of the character and the nature and the work of Christian love. Now when we remember that the Word of God, for example, if you turn to Romans chapter 13 and verses that we referred to the last time in that chapter, Romans 13 and the verse 8, when we remember that the Apostle writes, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." When we remember words like that, and again to think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14 verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments," it should come as no surprise to any discerning reader of the Bible that there is a connection between the exercise of Christian love and their duty under the law of God. Love and law go together. Love is the fulfilling of the law of God. If you like, the river of love flows in the channel of the law of God. It is the law of God prescribing Christian duty as it does that sets down the parameters within which the love that Paul is describing here flows and runs. It ought not to be a surprise that there is, for example, when we come to 1 Corinthians 13, to observe here that as the apostle goes at length to define what Christian love is, we're going to see parallel statements that take our mind back to some of the issues that are raised in the moral law itself. The character of true Christian love is really a reflection of the character of God, which is itself seen in the moral law of God. And despite modern notions to the contrary, a regard for the law of God and Christian love are inseparable. They are really essentially the one and same thing. To have a regard for the law of God in a scriptural sense, to love God, to love our fellow man, is very obviously to exercise Christian love. We should never make the cardinal error of trying to separate between love and the commands of God that prescribe the duty of the Christian. Many a time I have heard of Christians coming to a crisis in life of whatever kind where a decision is necessary. And on the one hand it seems to them that their duty before God is to act in this way. But there is pressure placed upon them that would say, if you really had a loving heart, you would act in a different way. But true Christian love never conflicts with the law of God. And we will see that coming through. And if you look carefully at the expressions that are used here in this section of the chapter, you will see reflections of the commandments themselves, of the moral law, and the perfect holy character of God Himself. Now, because of the connection that there is between law and love, between duty and Christian love, because of the connection that exists between the two, the subject of Christian love touches upon every single area of life. Today the tendency is to compartmentalize Christianity generally and to sort of put Christian living and Christian doctrine and Christian principles into some back closet of the life where it's rarely looked at and rarely considered, and we compartmentalize it and firewall it so that it doesn't have any effect upon the rest of life. But that's so far from the nature of true Christianity. And it's certainly very far from the character of true Christian love. God's law and the commands of God's law affect every action, both externally and in the heart and in the mind. There is nothing at any time that any of us can do that is outside the remit of the law of God. God's law touches upon everything that we do. Every thought, every emotion, every second of our time, every action that we can possibly engage in, God's law stands in relation to it. And so does Christian love. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Because the law, in all of its various demands and applications upon our, to our time and to our thoughts and to our heart and to our actions, Christian love, that subject, is not something that is relegated to some back corner in obscurity in the life of a Christian. It is rather a subject and a matter that pervades everything in their lives. If our duty to God can be summarized by the words of the Lord Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, then there is no part of that duty, whether in public or private, whether it's our Bible reading in private at home or our prayer or our worship in public or any other aspect of our duty to God, it all falls within the boundaries of the activity of Christian love. Similarly, with our love toward our fellow man, all of the commands of the second part of God's moral law, summarized, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, the fulfilling of the law governing every aspect of our life. Therefore, Christian love is something that is not just limited to one particular area of behavior. It touches upon everything. It's not something that is shown on specific occasions and just comes out on special occasions, but in a sense, all of our actions, our thoughts, our words, every moment that we live, everything that we do is defined either by the presence or the absence of Christian love. All that we do, in a sense, comes up against this yardstick. Is love at work or is it not? In a sense, this is a measure of what sin is. Is there a love for God demonstrated, or is there not? If there's not, it's sin. Is there a love for our fellow man demonstrated? If not, it's sin. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Here is a subject, then, that is very, very far-reaching in its implications. It touches upon everything. At all times, in every area of Christian living. Now, last time we looked at the superiority of Christian love that is asserted in this passage, and we'll not take time to rehearse the contents of the first three verses that we looked at. Enough to say that the apostle does emphasize here that it is the chief evidence of the work of the Spirit of God that love is produced. Christian love is produced. But now we come to look at perhaps the most vital element of Paul's consideration here when we consider the character of Christian love as it's defined for us by the Spirit of God. The hallmarks of Christian love are cited for us in these verses. Now, since it is Paul's purpose in this section to highlight Christian love as the premier evidence of the working of the Spirit, it is essential for us to know precisely what that love is and what it is not. We are talking here about the need to define the working of the Holy Ghost. That in itself makes this a solemn and a serious subject, one to which we must pay careful and diligent attention. If Christian love is the premier working of the Holy Ghost in the life of the Christian, then we need to understand what love is and what it is not, or else we will very easily and quickly find ourselves in a situation where we are slandering the work of the Spirit. We can slander the work of the Holy Ghost by, for example, in this regard, by attributing to Him something that He never produced and is not of the Holy Ghost. If we are deceived in the true character of Christian love, we might well look at a behavior and say, there is Christian love, when in fact it's not. If we get it wrong, what are we doing? We are looking at something that God may well say is sin, and we are saying that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you an example of that so that you may see it. We have no doubt been exposed to statements, for example, by leaders and prominent parties within apostate churches where they may look at certain sinful activities. The one example that comes readily to mind is where some churches have described same-sex marriage as an expression of Christian love. Now you think about that. That's maybe at the extreme end of the scale of illustrations, but it serves the purpose. That is to say that that activity and that arrangement and that expression of love, quote-unquote, is of the Holy Ghost, when in fact God says it's of the devil. That is a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It is a slandering of the Spirit's work. On the other hand, the flip side of that is that if I don't know what Christian love is, I may well look at a genuine example of Christian love and say, that's not Christian love. And how often we've been exposed to examples of that. For a preacher of the gospel to stand up and to tell sinners what sin is and what their sin deserves and how they are on the road to everlasting destruction. Liberal modern apostates will stand up and will condemn that and say that's not Christian love. But to do so is to slander the work of the Holy Ghost. And to a degree, even the faithful people of God may be ensnared into a wrong view of Christian love and therefore a wrong view of the working of the Spirit and consequently a wrong view of the Holy Ghost Himself. If we don't ever keep before us God's definition of Christian love. Now we're going to look at these verses in some detail. We're going to divide the substance of the text, verse 4 through to verse 8, into two parts. The first part of the definition that the apostle gives us here of charity or of Christian love are the positive marks of love. And then we'll come to look at the negative marks of Christian love. And very simply, you will observe that to some of these characteristics, he attaches a negative and to others he doesn't. Some are positive statements, some are negative. We'll take the positive ones first, beginning in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Then in verse 7, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There you have six positive marks of true Christian love, the work of the Spirit in the lives of His people. Number one in verse 4 is long-suffering. Christian love is not quick to give up, but will bear long with the difficulties of life in the cause of God. It is long suffering. It suffereth long. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 2. Paul is beseeching them to walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In any group of believers, there will always be tension. Personality clashes and tensions arise in the work of God. Love bears long with whatever pressure is placed upon it, and according to this illustration in Ephesians chapter 4, works tirelessly to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is this love, this Christian love, a love that is worthy of Christian calling, and it shows itself in long suffering and forbearing. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Christian love deals with sin in such a way as to put it away and not to allow it to destroy Christian unity, the unity and harmony of the work of God. Christian love graciously and tenderly works to cover sin, to cover it before God, and when it's covered before God, to hide it from the eyes of man, never to rake it up or to display it again. This is related to this long suffering. There is kindness that is spoken of. Christian love is kind. The word envisages a mild-mannered, gentle-spirited kindness to others. In Luke chapter 6 and the verse 35, we have the command of the Lord Jesus to his people in this regard. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Here is a specific instance of kindness, even to those who are the inveterate opponents of the Christian. This Christian love shown even to enemies, and it is to be a reflection of the kindness of our Heavenly Father. In this, the Lord Jesus says, you will prove yourself to be the children of the Highest, for your Father is kind unto the wicked and unto the good. Kindness will be a mark of Christian love. There will be a generosity of spirit. There will be a desire to come to the aid of others and to help even those who are bitter in their opposition to us personally and to the work of God. But in this we study to be like God our Father and to demonstrate that spirit of kindness to others. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Again, there is a reflection of what God is in this kindness. Christian love reflects the character of God, particularly in this regard, in relation to kindness shown to others. Another positive mark of love is seen in the verse 7. Again, it emphasizes a spirit of patience and of self-restraint. Charity or love beareth all things. It bears all things. There is a self-restraint under every circumstance, similar to suffering long, but There is a repetition of the thought here that love is disposed to bear patiently, particularly with wrongs and faults in others that are done against us, where there is some measure of a burden, as it were, heaped upon us through the wrongdoing and the fault of others, even of fellow believers. It's not speaking of a condoning of sin. That's clear from the wider definitions that Paul gives here. But what it is speaking about is a readiness just to put up with personal wrongs. It bears all things. Very often, we may entirely unintentionally and without even realizing it, cause hurt to others. To other saints that we wouldn't for a moment want to hurt. But on occasion, in whatever circumstance, on occasion we do cause hurt. None of us are immune from that. However careful we may be to try to think about others in everything that we do and how it will affect them, we may do that which is hurtful and wound and bruise the heart of God's people. But Christian love will be ready to bear those burdens. Just bear all things. Ready to put up with those kind of hurts and wrongs. In Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 12, we read a statement to that end. Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any," a legitimate wrong has been done here. "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Christian love will be ready to bear all manner of hurt and personal wrongs for the good of the cause of God. Rather than cause unnecessary division and harm, just bear with it. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 6 when he was dealing with the issue of taking believers to court, "Why don't you just suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why don't you just put up with the wrong?" That's one of the marks, the hallmarks of Christian love, is that it is ready to bear all things. To bear whatever burden, whatever load is placed upon. In verse 7 there is another positive mark that is very striking. "For love," we are told, "believeth all things." Now that's not to suggest that the Christian who is filled with love is ready to believe anything and everything. A gullible sort of a credulous person that just believes everything they're told. No, that's not to be the way the Christian is. The Christian is commanded to exercise discernment and to pick and to choose what to believe, to test and to try the spirits. And yet here is a statement that charity believeth all things. Well, of course you know that almost invariably, when the Scripture uses the word "all," there is a qualification in view. It's all things of a certain kind. To put it simply, Christian love trusts God implicitly, believes God's word implicitly and completely. Christian love doesn't disbelieve anything God has said. It's not love at work that questions the Scriptures. It's not love at work that says, "Hath God said?" That's the working of the devil. Christian love always invariably says, "I believe God." Love and faith go together. You see that in verse 13, the Apostle Paul joins faith, hope, and love together. The greatest of these is charity. Faith and love go together. Faith worketh by love, the Scripture tells us. Faith and love go hand in hand. Christian love believes what God has said. Isn't it a strange thing that very often those who talk most loudly today about Christian love are those who are ready to question the Scriptures, to deny the Scriptures, to tear the Bible to shreds, to make God's word out to be an unreliable, fallible, foolish book. Whatever they're talking about, it's not Christian love. Oh, they may call it that. But Christian love, as God defines it, never, ever questions the Scriptures. It doesn't question what God has said. It believes all things that God has said. It never disputes God's word. And where there is a disputing of God's word, love is absent or grown very feeble indeed. Something else in verse 7, Christian love hopeth all things. Again, this is an expression of Christian confidence, of Christian hope. It is a hope built upon the word of God. It is a confidence in God, in His promises. It is a confidence in the great hope of the gospel. It is a confidence in Christ. Christian love rests securely, confidently upon what God has said, that it cannot feel that the prospects that God's word in Christ sets before the trusting sinner is a confidence that cannot be broken. There is a foundation of hope here that cannot fail. That's how Christian love regards the promises of God, the promises of the gospel. God's word gives His people confidence and sets before them a great and glorious hope. A hope of being like Him. That hope that John the Apostle spoke of in 1 John chapter 3 and the opening verses of that chapter. Where he speaks there of the calling that God has given His people, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Here is the gospel hope, that even though it doesn't appear this way now, faith is at work, embraces God's promises, and we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Christian love embraces the hope of the gospel, the hope, the expectation, with confidence that God will do just as He has said. When the Christian becomes hopeless and loses their hope, it's their love that has failed. It is their love that has grown cold. Because where love is at work, there is a confidence in all that God sets before His people. Love also demonstrates endurance in all things. Endureth all things, verse 7. In other words, it perseveres. It goes through every trial, every situation, every difficulty that comes its way. Love does not fail. Christian love does not give up. Christian love is not so fickle as to love God today and turn back tomorrow. There is a sense in which the Christian must and will persevere in grace to the end. And love is part of that perseverance. Song of Solomon 8 and the verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love. True Christian love has the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of His people. That love cannot ever be quenched. Whatever the trials, whatever the tribulations, whatever the difficulties, whatever the obstacles, whatever the opposition, Christian love does not give up. But goes on, it perseveres. Those are the positive marks of love that are set before us here. But we need to observe the negative marks. What Christian love is not. This is particularly important for us to know, because very often Christian love is counterfeited, and something that is not in fact the work of the Spirit masquerades as the work of the Holy Spirit and masquerades and pretends to be Christian love. But there are certain things that Christian love is not and never can be. Let's look at them quickly. Verse 4. Christian love is not envious. Christian love does not display envy. The Apostle James wrote in James 3 in the verse 16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. envy's not a mark of Christian love. Where you see envy at work, know that's sin at work. Know that's not the work of the Holy Spirit, but understand that Christian love, where it is operational and where it is the fruit of the Spirit, there will not be envy. That spirit of wicked jealousy that so often springs up even among the people of God and destroys the work of God. Where envy is, that's the evidence of every evil work, every kind of sin imaginable is at work where envy is seen. But that's one place you'll not find Christian love. It's not boastful. You just pay attention now to these things and notice, for example, how much emphasis is laid upon the fact that Christian love is not proud. The true fruit of the Spirit is the very opposite of pride and confidence in self. It's not boastful. Verse 5. It doth not behave itself. Verse 4 rather. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't engage in a boastful fashion. That's the word that's used here. Vaunteth it not itself. It's not lifting itself up, acting as a braggart, acting boastfully, pushing self forward. Humility is always a mark of Christian love. Romans chapter 12, and the verse 3 indicates that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're not to be boastful, not to be puffed up in pride, verse 4, for charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't have inflated notions about self. Christian love is always ready to put self down, to sacrifice self, to bear the wrong, to bear the hurt, for the good of the cause of God. There is an interesting statement now in the verse 5, yet another negative mark of Christian love. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not behave itself in an indecent or inappropriate fashion. Christian love, permeating every action of life and every thought at all times, permeating every part of Christian duty, always abides by divine standards of decency and modesty. Now you can take this subject and this thought to apply to every area of living. Christian love at work will demonstrate or will govern our appearance. Is it decent? Is it modest? It will govern our language. It will govern all of our interests. Christian love is never going to act in a fashion that is indecent. It does not behave itself unseemly. Immodest, indecent dress or language or behavior is never a mark of Christian love. Christian love will always act in a modest, decent fashion. Ephesians chapter 5. In the verse 2, the apostle commands there, walk in love, verse 2, even as Christ also hath loved us. That is the standard of the expression of love, the kind of love. It's Christian love that is to be seen in the lives of God's people. Walk in love, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And he goes on to speak of numerous moral sins. And we can easily see the emphasis that he is laying upon various forms of indecency. But to walk in love, you're not going to act in that way. You're not going to jest about those things. You're not going to talk about those things. You're not going to show an interest in those indecent, immodest behaviors of the world. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And where that fruit of the Spirit is seen, it will evidence itself in a decent, modest, upright fashion. It's not selfish. Again, there is a focus upon this fact in verse 5. seeketh not her own. There's not a selfishness about Christian love. There is a self-sacrificing view that is the fruit of the Spirit in this regard. Where love is, there is a readiness to sacrifice our own interests to the best interests of the cause of God and of those around us. Christian love is not covetous. It's not out to build up the reputation of self. It's not out to advance self-interest in any way. But this fruit of the Spirit is entirely unselfish. We live in a very selfish world, a selfish age. Selfishness is the mark of this age. It's me and it's my business and my interests and my concerns and my needs. Nothing else matters. Get out of my way. I am more important than you and your needs and everything else. There's no consideration of others. We live in a selfish age, but Christian love is not selfish. Verse 5, it's not easily provoked. Now, there are certainly times when Christian love will demonstrate righteous indignation, and there will be legitimate anger against sin. There will be an arousing of anger within the soul, legitimately, as an expression of Christian love. But this love is not irritable. It is not irascible. It is not easily stirred up. It's not fractious. It's not a sort of a quarrelsome sort of a thing. The believer who demonstrates this fruit of the Spirit will be one who shows calmness, not easily provoked, show a spirit of patience and endurance and long suffering, and will not be quick to anger. Verse 5, there's no evil thoughts. It thinketh no evil. Given that the Savior teaches us that out of the human heart proceed evil thoughts, as one of the very first fruits of sin, evil thoughts are natural to the human heart. But where love is at work, the evil thoughts and intentions and desires of the heart are restrained. There is a purifying of the mind where love is at work. A purifying of the thoughts. Christian love never, ever promotes anything that is based upon an evil thought or a harmful desire or intention. Here you will see that it reaches into the mind. It affects the thinking of the heart. Christian love is not just a superficial thing, but it does affect the mind and the will. Verse 6, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. Christian love finds no joy in sin, but it finds joy in the truth. What is the truth? The truth here will refer certainly to the Scriptures and ultimately to Christ Himself. Christian love doesn't rejoice in a lie. That's why it's not an evidence of Christian love to condone false teaching and false doctrine. Because Christian love finds no joy in that which is a lie, in that which is contrary to the Scriptures. But the love of the Spirit is that which rejoices in the truth. Thy word is truth, the Savior said. Wherever sin or a lie or anything contrary to the word of God is condoned, that's not an evidence of Christian love. Now sadly today, this is one of the chief evidences all around us of that false so-called Christian love, where there is a condoning of sin in the name of Christian love, and where the idea even in many evangelical churches today is that out of love we don't criticize, out of love we don't pass judgment, in love we don't condemn sin. That's not love. Because Christian love does not and cannot rejoice in sin. It's not love for our children that overlooks their sin. Love deals with sin. Love points out sin and condemns sin. Look at Psalm 97 and the verse 10. Here is a word that most modern proponents of so-called Christian love seem to forget. Psalm 97, the verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Love in a positive sense necessarily involves hatred in a negative sense. You can't love something without hating the opposite. You can't love the Lord and love His truth without hating what God hates and being against what God is against. In the Psalm 119, verse 97, you have one of the many expressions of the Scriptures along these lines. Oh, how love I thy law. The love of the Spirit, Christian love, demonstrates itself in a love for the truth and a consequent hatred of the lie. Christian love doesn't merely accept God's word with a sort of a grudging acceptance. It rejoices in it. It rejoices in God's truth, in God's word as truth. It recognizes it to be truth. There is a joy in having the truth. And the love that is the fruit of the Spirit embraces joyfully and gladly the truth that God has revealed, and just as joyfully rejects the lie and all that is false and not of God. The final positive mark of, or negative mark rather, of Christian love is seen in verse 8. Charity never faileth. Here we are taught that Christian love is an eternal evidence of the Spirit's work. There never has been a time or ever will be a time when Christian love will not be the evidence of the working of the Spirit of God. Other things, and we're going to come back to the final section of the chapter to look at this, other aspects of the work of the Spirit of God among His people are temporary and are limited to a certain period of time. For example, he says here in the verse 8, charity never faileth, but in contrast to this, other things will fail. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all of these things will fail, but not charity, not love. All that Christian love will be in heaven, it should be now. All that Christian love is now, it will be in heaven, only to a fuller and more perfect degree. Heaven is the expression, the ultimate expression of Christian love. All that occurs there is the ultimate expression of love. A love for God, a love for holiness, a love for truth, a love for everything that is of God, a love for Christ. Oh, heaven is a place of love, of Christian love. Heaven is a place of holy hatred of all that is contrary to God. A perfect hatred of all that is contrary to God. And the love of Christ that energizes all that is in heaven is to be our desire here upon the earth. To this end the Spirit works. Charity never faileth. There is to an eternity about this work of the Spirit. It cannot fail. This fruit of the Spirit, this work of the Spirit, will not be any different in heaven than it is now. We will not love anything different in heaven than we do now. The only difference will be in degree. We will love perfectly then. Will we love God in heaven? Well, we must love God now. We will love Christ in heaven. Let us love Christ on the earth. We will love all that God loves and hate all that God hates in heaven. Well, let us live that way now. By the Spirit's grace and help and power, that as much as it's possible for us to be, we will be what we will be now, what we will be ultimately and perfectly in glory. Christian love, identified here by these positive and negative marks, is to be something familiar to us, practiced by us, lived out by us as we seek to carry through our Christian duty. And in this day of counterfeit, in this day of departure from God's word, a day of deception and delusion, when much that is called love in the world's terminology is nothing of the kind. If I might just give you an illustration of it. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit identified. The first of those fruits, we have already thought of this fact, is love. But in previous verses, the apostle has identified the works of the flesh. Do you know what the first work of the flesh that he identifies is? Adultery. The works of the flesh are these. Adultery. Now, adultery is a form of love. In fact, today, it very often passes as love. God says it's not love at all. It's adultery. It's a sin. There is much abroad today that is called by the name of love and even of Christian love. And it's not love at all. It's not love as God defines it. It's not love that is the fruit of the Spirit. Here is what we are to seek to see produced in our own lives. Not to be carried away with the worldly definition of love and to seek to live in that fashion. Not to take in the false definition of love and that would be abroad today in the world, but to strive after this fruit of the Spirit as God defines it, that it will affect every part of our lives and permeate every area of Christian duty, that we will be like Christ, in whom love is perfected. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for the Savior's sake.